follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. Welcome to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem. It's Tuesday, February the 8th, and today Paul continues a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And now with today's lesson on hypocrisy, here's Pastor Paul.
We've made our way into chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, and this portion of the Sermon on the Mount deals with the subject of hypocrisy, something that is critically important for us today as believers to understand and beware of. I want to read this entire passage, which is a bit lengthy, but I think it's important for our discussion. And within this, you'll hear the familiar pattern of the Lord's Prayer given as well. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you go to pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. A common criticism against Christians today is that we're hypocrites. Sometimes when you meet people who don't go to church and have little interest in going to church, and you ask them why not, one of the first answers you'll be given is that the church is filled with hypocrites. Now, in one sense, this is a bit of a red herring. The bank is filled with hypocrites, but they still take their money there. They do business with hypocrites every day. They probably have hypocrites in their own household and probably would find a hypocrite in their own mirror. And so to say that we won't go to church because there are hypocrites there is a bit disingenuous. But in another sense, there is a tremendously important warning here for Christians. If we are to salt the earth with the good news of God, if we are to be a light shining in a dark place, it's important that we not allow our external practice of religion to be hypocrisy in the eyes of others and thus bring shame on ourselves and our Saviors. Jesus gives several examples here of things that are good but that can be used for hypocrisy. The first is righteous deeds. He talks about giving to the needy. When we help others, why do we help them? Do we do it to serve Christ because he has served us and so now we want to serve others? Or do we do it to be seen? You know, oftentimes our behavior can help us answer that question. When we help someone else, how publicly do we like to make that help? Do we like to be noticed when we are generous? Do we like to have our name printed in the back of the book as a major donor rather than a minor one? These things may seem simple, but I wonder if Jesus had some of them in mind as he talks about not letting our left hand and right hand know what the other is doing. Why should we do these things secretly? Well, one reason is that if we do them in this way, there's no opportunity for us to take glory that belongs to God. Remember the indicatives and the imperatives. It's brought up in this passage that we forgive because we have been forgiven. We give because much has been given to us. All of the good works that flow through Christians into this world comes as a result of the good work that God has done first in them. When we boast about our good works, when we seek public attention, and when we seek notoriety for the good works that we do, we're taking glory that rightly belongs to God. After all, we do all things only through Him, and apart from Him, we can do nothing. But a second point that comes up again and again in this text is that if we take the reward of praise and notoriety for the things that we do, that's the only reward we're going to get. That reward of praise and attention from others is one kind of reward. But God says that if you do something in secret, your heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Now, we don't know exactly what those rewards would be, but I would suspect they're better than a few short seconds of attention and notoriety from other people in this world. One of my dear friends is a minister, or was a minister, in a mountain town in North Carolina that has a large festival every summer. And usually, at the time of the festival, it's quite hot, and people are milling about the downtown area, checking out the various displays. A ministry of their church was simply to give cups of water to people who walked by on a hot day. No strings attached, no advertisements, no material telling them about the church and their programs and things that they might be interested in. Simply a cup of water. These are the kinds of things that Christians ought to do, not seeking attention or benefit, but just helping, demonstrating that you care for others without expecting something in return, without some other agenda or something to gain from it. I've often wondered what the nursing students would think here in Winston as I see them outside my office window waiting for the bus to come and take them down to nursing school or to the hospital perhaps. And they stand out there some days in tremendous cold, and I've often wondered what they would think if I just brought them some hot cocoa or some tea, something to warm them up as they stand there and wait, and didn't tell them I was a pastor, didn't tell them I was interested in them coming to my church, but just because I was a Christian and they were in need, providing them with something warm. And yet, I haven't done it. How many of these stories do you have in your own life? The second area Jesus approaches is prayer. Prayer, too, can be a tool for hypocrisy. A couple different ways Jesus brings out. One is the place that we pray, an attention-getting kind of prayer, where we would go out in public, where he talks about in this context, it being done in the middle of the streets, in the middle of the market, in the public places, these people praying loudly and wanting to be seen and to be noticed by others. And then secondly, he talks about those who use expansive vocabulary. They heap up empty phrases and fill their prayers with fancy words just to be noticed and admired by others. Truly, prayer can be used as a tool for hypocrisy. There are many times when I have seen people pray, and probably been guilty of this myself, using prayer to bring attention to myself. God says this is a bad kind of prayer. Now, he's not prohibiting all public prayer. He's not prohibiting corporate prayer. He wants us to come together in the body. He wants us to pray with one another. I know it can be a great blessing and benefit and encouragement to me as a pastor to hear members of the congregation and to hear elders pray. So that's not what God's prohibiting. He's prohibiting these attention-seeking prayers, where the goal of the prayer itself is to be seen and noticed by others. Likewise, he's not rebuking those who have a robust vocabulary, depending on education and background, depending on which translation of the Bible you use. Your vocabulary may seem more expansive than some others when you pray, and there's nothing wrong with that. You shouldn't be ashamed of the words that you know or of the words that you don't know. What he tells us not to do is to heap up empty phrases. Those things which are fancy just for the sake of being fancy, intellectual just for the sake of being intellectual. This is a good reminder of why it's a wonderful thing to pray the language of Scripture, to learn verses of the Bible, to read the Psalms and hear how God's people have prayed in centuries past, and to use that vocabulary as we pray. Showmanship prayers can be very disgusting for Christians to hear and see, but particularly for unbelievers to hear and see, because they're so transparent, they're so obviously self-serving and attention-seeking that it reeks of hypocrisy. And so Jesus warns us here against doing that. And he says again that if you seek that attention, you'll get that attention, and that will be your reward. But if you pray properly, your reward will come from God who hears what's done in secret. Now, right after he talks about prayer being used as a tool for hypocrisy, he teaches the Lord's Prayer, where he shows the right way to pray. The Lord's Prayer begins with an address of reverence and awe. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not a casual prayer. It's not a silly or a trite prayer. It addresses God appropriately for who he is. And then the prayer deals with real needs, physical needs and spiritual needs. We do need our daily bread, but we also need to be forgiven of our debts. We need our sins forgiven. It puts a condition on that forgiveness, and that is that we forgive others. Some may wonder why that condition is there. If we say that forgiveness comes freely in Christ, why does this prayer suggest that it comes on a condition? Well, it's not a formula for how to be forgiven. It's the logic of how forgiveness works. If you're not able to forgive others, it means that you do not recognize your own need of forgiveness. The requirement for forgiveness is to confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But we cannot genuinely confess if we do not believe that we've sinned. When we're able to forgive others, it's a sign that we're aware of our own sin and our need to confess and to repent of that sin, and thus God forgives us. The last issue that Jesus brings up specifically is fasting, which is just another opportunity to show off one's righteousness. Fasting can be done properly or improperly, and Jesus basically says the same thing here as with the other points. If you're doing it to seek attention, if you're doing it to receive glory from others and the admiration of men, then perhaps you'll receive that, and that will be your reward. But if you do it in an effort to seek after the face of God and to please him and to honor him, then he provides your reward. You know, we may not think we're in danger much of violating these things. We say, well, I don't stand out in the public square and pray, and I don't announce if I'm doing a fast. But there may be some ways we haven't thought about where we are guilty of a similar kind of hypocrisy. I hear a lot of people talk publicly, almost complaining, about things that they've given up for Lent. Now, I'm not in the practice of making any sacrifice for Lent, but if you are, you may want to consider how broadly you should publicize that action. Ash Wednesday is always a funny one for me because many folks go to services where a cross of ashes are placed on their head, and that's fine. But I've seen people walk around for days and days with that ash mark on their head as if they didn't shower, making a public proclamation of what they did on Ash Wednesday. I've seen folks blog about their fasting or other acts of religious devotion, talk about it on Facebook and Twitter. It really, really matters. The world's watching, and the world needs to be pointed not to you and me by our self-glorifying actions, but to Christ, the only one who can save.
You've been listening to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem. Sound Words is a ministry of Covenant of Grace, and these daily broadcasts are made possible by the prayers and financial support of our listeners. Visit us online at soundwordsradio.com. You can listen to and download our programs free, and check out show notes. Find links to helpful resources related to today's broadcast. And there's information about supporting this radio ministry with your tax-deductible financial gifts. In exchange for your gift of any amount this month, we'd like to send you a pair of books from the Basics of the Reformed Faith series. Our web address again is soundwordsradio.com. And we'd love to have you worship with us this week at Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church. We're located at 508 Harvey Street, one block off Stratford Road in Winston-Salem. Our Sunday morning service begins at 10:30. Hope you'll join us again Wednesday as Pastor Paul talks about laying up treasures and anxiety. Until then, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.